Good morning, everyone. If you can turn with me to your Bibles, to the book of Jonah, chapter 4, verse 1 to 11. Jonah, chapter 4, verse 1 to 11. I don't know about you, but in my Bible, it's a one-pager, so if you need a little bit more time, it's okay. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, reading from the ESV. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I have made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Passing the time to Pastor Andy.
Well, good morning. Good morning, church. Good morning, visitors, friends. Before we continue, I would just want to welcome you and encourage you to join me in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, albeit it's a bit different in that it's cloudy with a chance of thunderstorm. Nevertheless, we can give thanks because we're gathered together as a body of believers, Lord. We're here, Lord, once a week to worship you, to celebrate you, to celebrate our Sabbath together, Lord, because you have called us to have Sabbath. You called us to come together. You died for the body of Christ, the body of Christ, which we believers, followers of Jesus Christ, are a part of. So, Lord, with our burdens, with our struggles, with our concerns, with our doubts, we lift it up to you this morning. And we just pray that Jonah chapter 4 would encourage us to trust in you, would teach us more about who you are, what you're all about, what is your mission, what is your purpose. And when we know this about you, help us to be obedient and to respond with rejoicing and faithfulness and love and trusting in you, no matter what circumstance may surround us in our life here and now. We're not saying this because it's empty words, but we say this because we know that you can and you are there with us. So may you continue to bless the gathering of your people as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. This is the week that we will finish Jonah, chapter 4, actually all of Jonah, and we're going to focus on chapter 4. It's been a nice five-part series. I know sometimes there's been a bit of confusion or maybe kind of all over the place. For that, it's my fault. I apologize. And I hope not to confuse you, but if I do, it's okay. We can do Jonah again in a couple months. Just kidding. Now, just to recap a bit, we know that one of the main themes about Jonah is this idea that God, or it's not just this idea, but it's a very prominent idea that God pursues after people, whether it's sinful people, people that are of other ethnicities or other than Jewish. We know that God is a God that pursues after people because God is the one who created everything, the heavens, the earth, created you, created everything. And God calls his creation to himself. And because of sin, we know that there's separation, there's rebelliousness, there's this life of rejecting and turning away from God. But God is one who pursues after sinful people. And I think maybe that can we can relate to that this morning, maybe. Maybe there's sin in our life this week or this month or this year or maybe our whole life that we've been kind of just allowing to take rampant our life and sort of damage our relationship with a God who loves, who wants and yearns to have a close personal relationship with you. How do we know that? He gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins so that we may be reconciled back to God. And that's how we know that God wants a relationship with you and me. So, Jonah chapter 4. Now, as I was studying this, I think if Jonah never had chapter 4, I think the story would have ended pretty good at chapter 3. Nineveh repents, God relents, praise the Lord, hallelujah, party, rejoicing in heaven. It's all good. But for some reason, Jonah, there is a chapter 4, and chapter 4 seems to be so counterproductive, I guess, because, you know, when you read chapter 4, and you finish chapter 3, and you read chapter 4, and you're like scratching your head, why would Jonah be exceedingly angry? So why would Jonah be exceedingly angry in verse 1 of chapter 4? Now, the Hebrew is very interesting because the verb for it displeased Jonah is the same verb, I guess, that can be defined as great evil, you know, like evil. So when you use something to say evil, suffering, displeasure, it's all these definitions can all be derived from the same word. Now in the verb, it can be translated as evil, to be evil, or in this case, it's displeasing. But in the interesting thing in the nuance is there is a noun close to the verb, which adds emphasis to this displeasure that Jonah had. It's the very same root word as evil. So you have the verb to be evil, and then you have the noun evil. So the writer is really nuancing this heavy, heavy displeasure that Jonah had. You know, think of it as, you know, you really, really, really wanted a car when you turn 18, and your mom and dad said, no way. And it just drove you nuts, and you're kicking and screaming, and you're not happy with the fact that your parents don't want to buy you a car, and you're just like, you know, pounding on the wall, like stomping your foot on the ground. It's just really displeasing to you to hear those words, no, you cannot have a car. And maybe not in that same way, but Jonah was very, very displeased with the fact that God relented. And you can't help but scratch your head. Why would Jonah be so displeased and so angry with God that he was so angry that he wanted to die, which we see here in verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now this, to me, seems a bit overly overdramatic. You know, somebody that's totally overdramatizing one's displeasure for I guess, not getting what he wants. And because God relented, Jonah became so angry that he would rather die than to live. That he would rather die than to live. And so you kind of scratch your head and you're like, why would Jonah be so upset? And remember, historically, the Assyrians, right? Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria. The Assyrians were the public enemy number one to the nation of Israel. They were the ones that were pagans. They were the ones that poses a threat to their well-being, to their safety, to their peace. And because they were so volatile and they're so evil in their actions, Jonah, who is a nationalistic Jew, somebody who is pro-Israel, in the same way how most of you are pro-Canada, or I would say all of you are pro-Canada, you don't want the Americans invading Canada. You would never want that. In fact, you want America to stay where they're at, and you're pro-Canada. Keep Canada, Canada. Just like if you're in Portland, keep Portland weird. Okay? They don't want any outside influences that might threaten their status, their well-being, who they are, and their comfort. So Jonah gets very upset that God would relent his judgment, his wrath, because in chapter 3 it says, in 40 days you will be destroyed. But because they repented, God relented. So therefore now this enemy of Israel is still exists. And so Jonah gets very, very, very angry. And so if you know that and you kind of can sympathize with that, it sort of makes sense how one would get angry, so angry, because one's peace, one's comfort is being, I guess, it's leaving you like lingering, like, oh man, my enemy is still there. They still exist. So I'm a little bit worried. Like, it's better for them to be destroyed so that I can feel comfortable, have peace of mind. They're no longer in existence, but instead they're still there. So he's worried, perhaps. So, and he's upset. He gets angry. And what blows my mind is Jonah knows this. Jonah knows that God is a God, because in verse 2 it says, "For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Now this is directly from Joel. The next slide, please. Joel chapter 2, verse 12 to 13. In Joel it says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster." He relents. This is exactly what happened with the Assyrians. The Assyrians, when they heard that judgment was upon them, they took it upon themselves, not just amongst the nobles and the people, but all of the entire kingdom, all from the top, from the king down to its people. They repented, they turned away, they were mourning the imminent destruction, and they were hoping that God in his mercy would hold back his judgment, and God does. You know, in today's society, I find this very interesting that in a world that is full of suffering and hurt, I think the world needs more and more to know about a God that relents and has compassion and is slow to anger to those that repent and relent. I mean, those who turn away, those who are mourning and broken over the sins in their life. And if anything, knowing the state that the world that we live in today, and knowing that this is the God that we believe in, this is the God that is of the Bible, it should stir within us a sense of rejoicing, a sense of urgency, a sense of loving and proclaiming this message to sinful people, to people that maybe the world has forgotten, the world has marginalized, the world has sort of just pushed aside and said, or write them off. That should not be us. We should be a people that brings forth this message. We should be rejoicing at the fact that God forgives sinners. God is compassionate, slow to anger, steadfast in his love. And that should be the attitude, the behavior, the mentality of a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, follower of God. But the funny thing is, Jonah isn't. Jonah isn't. Jonah is so upset, he'd rather die than to live. And look at the response that in verse 4. And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Now in the ESV, the translation is a little bit weird. It's kind of hard to kind of grasp. But in the NIV, the way they translate, "Is it right for you to be angry?" But my professor, Dr. Stewart, in his commentary, he actually translates this as, "What right do you have to be angry?" Now I'll say that again. So when Jonah says to God, "I'd rather die than to live. It is better for me to die than to live." God responds with, "What right do you have to be angry?" God's response to Jonah is in some ways a rebuke, a correction, a rhetorical question that is meant to correct one's attitude, one's wrongful attitude. And we see this also not just in Jonah, but we see this also in Job. The whole entire story of Job is this idea that if I'm a good Christian, if I'm a good follower of God, God owes it to me to take care of me, right? That's the whole entire premise of Job. All throughout the whole entire book, Job is good. Job is righteous. Job is faithful. Job does all the good things. He does all the right things. And when God does not change his situation, his dire situation, Jonah gets upset. I'm sorry, not Jonah. Job gets upset. And Job puts God in this witness stand where Job now confronts God for not being faithful, not being right, not being just. And he accuses God of these things. And he's angry with God. And God responds in such a powerful way in chapter 38 and on of Job, where God corrects Job. Who are you? Who the heck are you? Did you create the heavens and the earth? Do you provide food for all the living creatures in this world? Do you take care of of everything that goes on in this world? Are you the one that holds this entire world together? And Job is so hit home by this. He's like, whoa. He's confronted by God's correction. In the same way, God confronts Jonah and his attitude. And he says, "What right do you have to be angry?" And it's interesting, Jonah doesn't give a response. You know, I think this is a very, very important point for us to hammer home. This idea that if we truly know who is God, what is his character, what his mission is, if we know that this is what God wants and who he is, then we ultimately have to ask ourselves, how do we align our will to what he wants? And so I think, the next slide, please. I think, you know, the first four verses, we kind of get this idea of this tug of war that's going on. And I think a lot of Christians today can relate to this. You know, I have this friend, his name is Brooks. I went to his wedding in Cleveland a couple years ago. He's a really, really good friend. I went to school with him in seminary. He's like the ultimate Christian. I don't know if you ever met an ultimate Christian, but this guy is like the ultimate Christian. And I know this about him. I've been friends with him for a while. We talk a lot. We have a lot of bonding. We talk about girls and things like that at school and just like, oh, these like crazy things. But this guy is like the ultimate Christian. And the one thing I know about Brooks is that he will help anybody. I mean, if he sees anybody that needs anything, he will stop and he will help. Somebody's car broke down or is broken down, he will literally stop wherever he is and get out of the car and help the person. If he sees somebody moving, he will stop whatever he's doing and he will help move. So one day I lived in the campus apartments, and there's constantly students moving in and moving out and stuff like that. And I'm sorry, not just students, but families. Okay. I'm talking about like families with kids and all their stuff. I wasn't gonna say junk, but all their stuff. And one day we were helping my roommate move out, and he had a bunch of stuff to move. And I was pretty tired and upset as is. But and Brooks was helping because he's such a good ultimate Christian. And so he was helping out. And then once we're about to finish helping my roommate move out, we saw this new family with this giant moving truck full of stuff moving into the building. And Brooks sees them. He goes, "Hey, you're new to the building." And they're like, "Yeah." He's like, "You need any help?" And they're like, "Sure." And it's like, "Yeah, my friend and I will help you." And I was like, and I looked at him, I'm like, "Dude, speak for yourself, man. Like, don't volunteer me. Speak for yourself." But see, I know that this is the type of person Brooks is. And if I know this about him, and I choose to hang out with him, I choose to be his buddy, in reality, no matter what happens, we got to do it together, right? If we know that God is a God that loves to save people, he loves sinful people. He loves people maybe that we don't necessarily like all the time. We have to ask ourselves, are we going to be a part of God's purpose and plan, especially if we call ourselves Christians, followers of Jesus Christ? See, Jonah knew this about God. Jonah's a prophet. He knew that God is the creator of all things. He knew that God loves people because he told Israel that they are to be a blessing to all the nations. He knows that God is a God that is about redemption and slow to compassion and just. He knows all these things, but there is this tug of war of what's going on. Jonah knows this about God, but he wants to do his own thing. And there is this constant struggle back and forth of what I want versus what God wants. So I know what you're thinking. Why can you have both? Can you have both where I have what I want and also it just happens that that's also what God wants? And the answer is yes, you can. Only if there's agreement. But the reality is, every Christian life, there's not a lot of agreement in following Christ sometimes. In fact, I would say in life there's more tug of war, disagreements, struggles of not living for myself, but living for God, and so on and so on. It's this constant, every single day, back and forth, tug of war. Do I live for God? Do I be obedient to what God wants and what God's mission is and what God's purpose is? Or do I give in to myself and what I want? You know, the one example that often comes up a lot is this idea that God is calling me to share the gospel to somebody, right? God placed somebody in my life that really needs to hear the gospel. But, I'm not eloquent enough. Oh, I don't know enough about the Bible. Oh, I don't have all these answers. Oh, I can't do this. I can't do that. Oh, I don't have the time to do it. Oh, I don't know what to say. Oh, I'm so shy. Oh, it's so brief and blah, blah, blah. You see, there's this constant tug of war. God wants the message of Jesus Christ to be proclaimed to this person. But for some reason, and it happens, we sometimes don't want to give into that. And we'll make a lot of excuses because we want what we want. You know, later on in the story, you know, there's just that story of the plant. And when God provided this plant, it made Jonah very, very happy because it provided shade. It provided relief. And because he was so discomforted. And so when God provided this plant and the shade, he was exceedingly happy. He was rejoicing. He was jumping up and down because it was relief from suffering. But when God took that plant away, he became very angry and became very upset at God for doing that. And he got so upset, he said, "Yes, it is better for me to die than to live," because the suffering and the discomfort was so great that he'd rather do that. Jonah cared more about himself. Jonah cared more about his comfort, his safety, his feelings, more than anybody else's, more than probably the person next to him. And this is one of the struggles that every single day we as Christians have to wrestle with. Do we value our comfort first, or do we value other people first? Do we value our own safety and our own peace first, or do we value what God wants us to do? If God calls us to do something dangerous, okay, maybe not dangerous, but if God calls us to do something radical, like go and become a full-time missionary, or go and share the gospel to your friends, or go and go into seminary or whatever. God calls you to do something radical that might shake the very comfort and the foundation that you know. We need to submit ourselves to what God calls us to do. Jonah rather had comfort, have safety, have peace of mind, than to do what God wants. So this constant tug of war. And I want to read to you Romans. If you have Romans, if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans. Sorry, I'm just a little bit tired. Forgive me. Yesterday was a pretty long day. Okay, Romans chapter 7. Now, depending on your translation, the wording is going to get a little bit tricky and funky. So Romans chapter 7, verse 14, and we're going to read from verse 14 until I decide to stop. Okay, now the wording is really tricky, but if you pay attention to the wording, you might relate to what's going on, because this idea of tug of war. Okay, Romans chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I think a lot of us can relate to that. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer what I do, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war. See that? Waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So you see here, the Apostle Paul even speaks about this constant tug of war going on. My heart, my inner being wants to love and be obedient to the commands and instructions of God. But the flesh, the body, finds itself committing and doing the things that is not pleasing and right before God. So Christians, brothers, sisters, followers of Jesus Christ, we know that God is a God that loves people. God calls us to follow Him, to be obedient to Him, to love His commands, love His instructions. But there is this war that is going on within you, this constant struggling and wrestling, maybe between the heart and the mind, maybe between the flesh and the soul. There is this constant tug of war. Do not give in to disobedience. Do not give in to sin. Do not give in to the selfish desires that everybody has. Do not give in to this false idea that comfort is better, peace is better, safety is better. Follow the Lord. Live for Him. Be obedient to what He has called you to do. And God will take care of you. You know, John Owen, in his book, Overcoming Sin and Temptation, he gives the best advice ever about dealing with this tug of war, this constant battle going on. You know, and Calvin, he loves this. He goes around telling everybody this, and it's true. If you're not fighting and struggling and battling, you're probably spiritually dead. If you're not. But if you are, and there is this tug of war going on, then you're probably spiritually alive, because the spirit that is at work in you is stirring within you this desire to fight and to press on and to wage war. And John Owen also goes on further to say, how you deal with this is you have to deal with it on an every single day basis. Never for one moment do you think, oh, I have victory over sin and disobedience and, you know, pride and selfishness. No, every single day we wrestle with these things all the time. Pride, selfishness, this idea of myself first and everybody else last. There is this constant battle going on every single day. So every day we need to fight this. Every day we need to wrestle with this. Because God is merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. He desires for sinful people. He desires for you to be obedient and to follow Him and trust in Him. If we know this, we need to submit ourselves to His will and His plan. And we must be careful that we don't be like Jonah. Well, we know who God is, but yet we deliberately disobey Him. So as I'm drawing closer to the end, I want to focus on the second point, and that's this, which is verses five and on. It's this idea that you see this verb appointed, and this verb constantly reoccurs. It keeps popping up in chapter four. We see it all throughout Jonah. And it's this idea that God not only desires to save sinful people, but God is the one who initiates it. God is the one who brings about certain things that take place and occurs. So how does God save people? At least from the book of Jonah, we've learned that God is the one who initiates. He calls Jonah. He initiates by calling Jonah and telling Jonah to go to Nineveh. And God appoints. God speaks and He appoints, He brings forth certain things into the situation, the story of people. In the story of Jonah, when Jonah ran away, God appointed a storm to come into his life. God, in His sovereignty and His power, willed that the dice, you know, they're casting lots, the dice game, that it would land the specific numbers that would point a specific role that would point to Jonah as the culprit, as the reason why there is a storm. God appoints a fish, a great fish, to swallow up Jonah. God appoints a plant to come and give relief to Jonah. God appoints this worm to come and destroy and eat this plant. God appoints this scorching wind, this sun, and in the Hebrew, it says, it literally means to attack the head of Jonah. God appoints these certain circumstances and events and these things into His life in order to accomplish the very next thing, and that is confront him about sin, because the penalty of sin is death. You know, and I think for us, God, can you put the next slide? Sorry. I think for us, or at least I'll speak for myself, in my life, everything, every person, every relationship, every friendship, or any lost friendship, every experience, everything that took place in my life from the very beginning to now, and until I die, God appoints, God initiates, God intervenes in my life in every single aspect. In order, I believe, ultimately, to bring me to find relief, peace, and salvation in Jesus Christ. That is how powerful God is. That in every single person, they have a story. They have situations. They have circumstances. They have, it can be good, where God blesses you. It can be bad, where maybe you're going through very difficult times. But nevertheless, I believe that every single situation, every single circumstances, every single person, there's not one thing that happens by accident or happens outside of God's will that God did not allow or brought forth into your life for the purpose, ultimately, to bring you to find relief, to find peace, to find salvation in Jesus Christ. So think about it like this. You know, you go through a breakup, you know. Oh, a certain girl, you know, broke your heart. Your ex-girlfriend or your girlfriend says to you, "You know what? I don't like you anymore. I found a better guy. See ya." I mean, that's devastating, you know. That really, really hurts. That really, really sucks. And then we might think, "Well, you know what? God, you're not fair. You're unjust. You're evil. You're not right. Blah blah blah. This and that." But the reality is, God allowed this to happen, or God appointed this to happen for the purpose that perhaps, maybe, God wanted to draw you closer to Him, to find relief, to find peace, to find salvation in Jesus Christ. Nowhere does the Bible says that God ever promises every people, you know, a comfortable, safe, stress-free life. Maybe that's what we want, but God never promises this. In life, no matter what happens, the good, the bad, the people we come across, the people we grow to love, and the people we come to lose, the people that have come into our life to hurt our life, the circumstances that might surround us, a disability, a setback, a loss of a family member, cancer, sickness, illness, heartbreak, disappointment, rejection. Or what about times of rejoicing? Family, vacation, school, food, clothing. All of these things that we have in our life or we've experienced in our life, God appoints and God initiates into our life for, I believe, ultimately, to bring you to have peace, to find relief, and to find salvation in God. And that's why God so dramatically and so powerfully spoke in Jonah's life. God kept intervening in Jonah's life. God kept intervening in the lives of pagans. God kept challenging and bringing forth these things. And you know what? God even had to bring difficulties upon Jonah, like the scorching east wind that attacked his head, that brought great discomfort into his life, for the purpose, I believe, to bring him back to God, bring him back to obedience. So I close with this. Maybe some of you have gone through a great deal of suffering in your life. Maybe some of you have gone through a crazy, crazy roller coaster life. And you're here now. And you're like, "My life sucks." But I believe that every single thing that has taken place in your life perhaps is leading you to this very point where you are confronted with your sins, where you are confronted with this reality that God wants you. God wants a relationship with you. You have to surrender your life to His Lordship, and you will find peace. You will find relief, and you will find eternal life and salvation in Him. God is a God who has a purpose and a desire to draw people to Himself. And you are that people. No matter what happens or what is going on in your life, God wants to bring you to Him. God is a God who saves. He initiates, He appoints, and He confronts us about our sins. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to You. We're thankful because Lord, you are sovereign and you are in control. You know all things. You're all powerful. You can do whatever you want, Lord, because you are God. You're the creator of the heavens and the earth. You created our life. Lord, we know that life is so brief. It's like a breath, Lord. It comes and it goes. And in life, there are so many disappointments. And sometimes, Lord, in our disappointments, we might wonder, why would you allow this? Where are you? And Lord, we know that, at least from the story of Jonah, you allow these things, you appoint these things, you initiate, you confront, you come into our life and you confront us about these things for the purpose of drawing us close to you, because you are a merciful, compassionate, slow to anger, steadfast love, God. You long to have relationship with us. So I pray for the people here now that are having a hard time letting go and submitting themselves. Father, may your Holy Spirit go before them and help them to trust in you, Lord, so that they may experience what it means to have rest, what it means to have forgiveness, what it means to have peace, what it means to have eternal life and salvation. So, Lord, may you stir within their hearts to surrender their life. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.